As they're moving out, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. All right, Acts chapter 13. looking at tonight's text here, I'm gonna. I got a lot of groundwork to lay, and normally I'm pretty quick to get into a message, but tonight I've got to try to get a. Try to lay some groundwork here before I can get to where I want to be. And just bear with me with that. And hopefully it'll all work out in the end and make sense. That'd be really good. So Acts chapter 13. So if you've ever just messed up. I mean, if you ever just messed up. Now, maybe you ain't. I don't know. But there's times when you just really, really just mess up and... Or you get down, you get depressed, you're frustrated, and you want to quit, or you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and then you just feel like you're out of sorts, and you feel like, nobody's got any faith in me, nobody thinks I can get anything accomplished, and nobody wants to give me a shot. All those things right there that can happen, and a lot of times people get in that situation right there, or you'll get to the... sometimes when you're age where you start getting older and you start thinking, you know what, what's the use, or you're just at your wit's end, and then you decide you want to quit, or you want to get out, or you want to quit on God, and you're tired, and you're wore out, and just, it's real easy, make mistakes. There's people that's made mistakes, they went through divorces and thought, man, I'm done, God's done with me, they've made, terrible mistakes, maybe drugs, I don't know, just all kinds of different things that people can do, and you think, you know, God's done with me, and I'm done with God, or whatever it is, and you get to those points where you're just at the end of your rope, and it's easy when you're down to even think that there's not any hope, and there is hope, and there's people that's come out of it. I remember, I can't remember exactly who preached it, but there was a preacher here one time, and he was preaching about eagles. And evidently there's a molten season or something that they go in and they get grounded and they can't fly. And if they don't get out of there, they'll end up dying in it. And a lot of them, they'll get out and they'll get back to flying again. But there's a spot there where they're just down and broken and can't get flying again. And that message, I remember that message is a good message. But it just gives you hope when things are really bad. And here in Acts chapter 13, there's a guy here that, he messed up, and he got to the point to where he thought that it was all over, I suppose, because there's no mention of him again until he starts trying to get back in the fight. And coming up to Acts chapter 13 here, just a little background, you got Acts, obviously here in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. And when Apostle Paul gets saved, then the mystery of the body of Christ and all that stuff gets given to Paul, and he spends 3 years on the backside of a desert with the Lord, getting taught everything that he needs to be taught about the age of grace and all those things. And so he gets fired up. You've got Acts chapter 10 there where the first Gentile gets saved. And then Acts chapter 11, you've got Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 11, and they're teaching and preaching the Word of God, and they're almost like celebrities. I mean, they're two guys that God's using and God's looking at, and when you look at those two guys right there, you got the Apostle Paul, who, you know, people say probably the greatest Christian that's ever lived. Of all the ones I know, he's the greatest one. And, I mean, just you get the highlights of him right here in the Bible, I guess. But wrote 14 books of the New Testament and led all those people to Christ. All started all those churches. And just hammered it. And he was he's a great Christian. And then also you had Barnabas. And the word Barnabas means the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. And the other night I was talking to Caitlin, and she said, yeah, we got another game. It's called the consolation game. And then she stopped for a second and she said, that's right? Consolation, not constellation. I said, no, not constellation. I said, that's the Stars. They get playing a championship game. They're the constellation game. You're a consolation game. They're consoling you because you got beat. And so she was in the consolation game. But that's what consolation is where you console somebody, or you're, and Barnabas' name means encouragement, where he's trying to just encourage some Christian and trying to help him along. When the Apostle Paul got saved and no one really wanted to, you know, test the waters with Paul and see if this is for real or if it's a trick to where he can get in on the action of killing some more Christians, because that's what he had been doing, was killing Christians, and everybody was kind of like, hey, I don't know about it. Barnabas is one that took Paul and said, you know what, I'm going to extend my right hand of fellowship, give him some encouragement, I'm going to team up with him here, give him some help, I'm going to introduce him to some of these guys and realize, you know, this guy's for real. And that's what Barnabas did. He was an encourager. He was a son of consolation. He would console people. And so you get all that stuff, and they're working, and everybody's working, and it's all just rolling on like it should be doing. And you get here to Acts chapter 13, and in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, he says this. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And so as they take off on this ministry here, and they take off and they're sent, I mean, this is the first mission trip. The first one that's ever been sent out. Paul and, well, Saul, who's later called Paul, you got Paul and Barnabas here. The church comes in, they pray, they fast, or they're praying to the Holy Ghost to see what God wants them to do, and they send them out for the purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ and starting churches. And that's what they do, and they get started out. And there's a young man with them. His name's John Mark. And John's here with, and I look at this so many times and just think, I mean, Paul and Barnabas aren't just two preachers. I mean, they're two guys here that are cream of the crop. You look to them as a young preacher. You look up to preachers, and you want to get around preachers. I can remember first getting in church, and there were people like Jack Wood. I can remember Jack Wood, and got to go down there to Georgia and listen to Jack Wood preach. And they talk about him having a gun in his boot, talking about him preaching out there on the street, not being afraid of anything, and giving it to them. And, man, listen to just messages from Jack Wood. I listen. Dilbert tell me messages about Jack Wood, about he preached. And J.D. would go up in Walmart and start preaching to people when he was little about Jack Wood. He'd preach a message. Jack Wood preached a message called Too Much God. And J.D. was up there telling Dilbert about it and was real loud in the store one day. And Dilbert said, I was looking around and seeing people. And J.D. said, you know what the problem is? That's too much God, too much God. You see, people like that right there, I can't imagine hanging out with Jack Wood. I can't imagine just hanging out and just staying around Peter S. Ruckman and just teaming up with him and getting busy in the work of God and staying with him. Or people like Lester Roloff, with all the stuff that Lester Roloff ever did. I mean, Lester Roloff, all through the 80s there, I mean, this guy right here, he's just one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived, done more for people that's down and out than anybody else probably that we know of. And being able to team up with somebody like that is incredible. And here you got John Mark, a young Christian, young preacher, and he's teamed up with Barnabas and Paul, cream of the crop, and they're out and they're starting to lead people to the Lord. They're over there at these places, and they're leaving groups of people together to form churches, and everything's looking good. But what will always happen is, and it always happens, is that trials come. And some of the trials that you go through are because we're hard-headed and we just do wrong. But then there's some trials that we go through that God has decided, you know what? I want you to go through this trial. And it's meant for the purpose of making you better. It's meant for the purpose of getting you to grow and getting you to be battle-hardened and getting you to be stronger. Because, I mean, let's face it, when you're a Christian and you first get saved, man, you're just fragile. You're just really fragile, easily broken. Things can go on and you can look at them and somebody can say something that might offend you, and you're easy to get out of church, easy to fall down. And when you're a young Christian like that, you know what you need? You need to go through some things. And when you go through those things that God wants you to go through, God knows that you can handle them. And when you handle them, what happens is it makes you stronger. It makes you to where you can handle even more. And God will get a Christian and He'll grow a Christian through trials and tribulations. Hold your place here. Look over at Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. The Bible says this. It says, the fining pot, verse 3, Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And so your heart, which I've explained before, which is part of your brain, part of your mind, and that's where you think, that's where you make decisions, that's where you're going to, if you're going to quit, you're going to get your mind changed, you're going to get your heart changed. Or if you're going to get stronger, it's going to go through your heart. If you're going to get frustrated, if there's temptations, it's all going to go through your mind. You're going to have that thing right up here. That's where it's at. And you'll hear people say, you know, you just got to believe in your heart, and they'll do this right here. But that's not where you're believing at. That's just another muscle of your body. It's talking about the heart of your brain, the heart of your mind. And that's where you make decisions, whether you're going to quit, whether you're going to run. I mean, the old thing about fight or flight, something happens, you're either going to stand and fight or you're going to take off running. And those things happen right there in your mind. And here he says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. God will put you through some things that you're going to have to sit down and you're going to contemplate in your mind, and things are going to go bad. Things are going to get not work out for you. And it's going to be, when you're first a young Christian, it's going to be simple things, small things that you have to sit here and just take it and try to go on and try to grow from it. And as you get older, the trials get harder. But they're always, if it's coming from God, and it's something that's been, it's a decision that God's made. Look, I need you to go get, I need you to go through this. And I want you to go through this because I've got a plan that you're going to grow through this. Then it's a good thing to go through, and you just have to handle it the way you're supposed to handle it. Now look over at, go to Job chapter 23. And we know Job, Job thought he was doing everything right, and Job was doing everything right. But he had a self-righteousness problem that he didn't know about. Until the end of the book, you don't really know it until the Lord finally shows up and tells him to gird himself up like a man. And then Job realizes, you know, how he's been acting and what he's did. And so Job has a problem. And his problem is that self-righteousness, and the Lord was putting him through some stuff there and letting some stuff happen to him. And as he let that stuff happen to him, it made him better. But here in Job chapter 23, let's look in verse 8. He says, behold, so up in verse 1 it says, then Job answered and said, and so it's Job talking. Down in verse 8 he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Verse 10 says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So when God is putting you through a trial, the point is to get you to come forth as gold. And when you look in the Bible, it's the precious metal in the Bible, it's the top tier. When you look at the image of Nebuchadnezzar's image there in the dream, gold was at the head, and gold is always the top. And what God's trying to get a Christian to do is He tries to let you go through some things, because at the end of it, when you get everything said and done, what will happen is you'll come forth as gold. You'll take that next step up. You'll come forth to where you can handle more than you used to be able to handle. And so as I say that, and we know that, it's just hard to remember that when we're going through the trial. But what Job did right here is Job remembered it through the trial. He says, I'm looking around, and I don't see him anywhere. Where's he at? God, where are you? I'm needing you. What have I done wrong? And God's not giving him anything. What have I done right? God's not giving him anything. Only thing he's got is three miserable comforters. Three guys are sitting there being judgmental to him. Now, you know, Job, it can't happen except you did bad. That's all he's got. And he's sitting here, but even with that, he says this right here in verse 20, in verse 10, but he, talking about God, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so what happens is that heat gets turned up, and as that heat gets turned up, and it gets turned up, may not be on you right now, but it'll be coming. You have to remember, this is for the better. I mean, unless it's been something that, you know, we've done, and it's us being hard-headed, then we got to take it even worse and just pray and ask God for forgiveness and mercy. But even at that, God will still use those trials when we've messed up to the point to where he's still going to use it for good. And he'll get it to the point to where now what will happen is we'll still come forth as gold, even in our own stuff, if we'll go ahead and get right about it and keep going. Now, when you're taking, when they're making glass and it's made out of, you got sand and limestone and some type of soda ash or something that you make glass with and you put it together, there's all types of different glass and different uses of glass, but there's four main purposes of glass, or four main categories of the type of different types of glass that you have. And now you may be a glass maker and know a whole bunch more than I do about glass. I don't need, this ain't about glass, it's just an illustration. So I don't need you to correct me afterwards, I'm good if I don't ever understand it all. But I do know this, that there's four basic stages of glass. And when you first start heating glass up, and the first stage is called anneal, A-N-N-E-A-L. And what they do is they'll heat it up to a certain temperature. They get all that mixture together, then they'll heat it up, and then they let it cool by itself. And they'll try to keep it flat and keep it where it's not getting any kind of warpage in it or any kind of rolls in it or anything like that. And they'll let it cool by itself, so it takes a while for it to cool. And because it takes that like that, that long to cool, what ends up happening is that glass is a lot more fragile than other types of glass. It's the most fragile kind of glass that you can get. Something where you don't have to worry about, you know, any types of injuries if it broke or anything like that. So it's some type of easy glass like that. And the second thing is called heat-strengthened glass. And with heat-strengthened glass, what they do is they put a lot of heat to it. And then they cool it as fast. There's a controlled cooling to it to where they get it cooled as quick as they can. And then what happens is it'll be able to withstand a surface compression between 3,500 to 7,500 PSI. And that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. And that's called heat-strengthened glass. And so you say, what's happening? What they're doing is they're putting heat to it. You say, why? To make it stronger. And they cool it as quick as they can. They get it as back as cool as quick as they can to get it. Well, after that, you have something called full-tempered glass, full-tempered. And what they do to that is they raise the heat up even higher. And when full-tempered glass is where it's supposed to be, they cool it and they get it where they want it. It has a surface compression of 10,000 PSI. That's how much compression it would take to break that glass. It's even stronger. Well, then you get a thing called laminated glass. And laminated glass is where they're taking this full-tempered glass and then they're putting some layer in between it. And when they do, it sticks it together and it's basically two pieces of full-tempered glass. And it's got a surface compression of over 20,000 PSI. That's what it would take to break that. You say, what's the point? The point is, as it goes through the heating process, each level it goes through, it gets stronger. Every level. It gets here, then it gets stronger, then it gets stronger, then it gets stronger. And that laminated glass, they get it over 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. That's how much heat that's got to be put on that to get that to where it's supposed to be. And when you get it there, there's a thing, it's called, that layer that goes between it, it's called Sentry Glass Plus. And there's some type of a layer there that goes in between those two pieces and it's all bonded together. And even if this side did break, this other side still ain't going to break. And so they'll use that type of stuff there for places where if something broke, like through a storm or something like that, it wouldn't be killing people. And they've also got it to the point to where when it does break, it's more or less going to shatter instead of big long pieces with jagged edges on it that could drop and, you know, cut somebody's head off like a guillotine. And so they get a lot of that stuff that's for just safety. Now, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I'm trying to lay this groundwork because here's the point. The point is, as a Christian, as a young Christian, you get started. And it is amazing what could break you. It's so simple, the things that can break you. And what will happen is you'll get in and you'll be on and you'll, you know, you've got all the little things going on and you're just, you know, superficial Christian. You're just right there on the surface and you're just, you know, I just love everybody and this is so great. And you think everybody is spiritual and you think everybody's great and you think nobody does wrong. And then what happens is God begins to let you see some things. He starts to put you through some things. He starts to turn up the heat. And as God turns up the heat in your Christian walk, if you'll react the right way, you'll get up to that next level, that heat strengthened level. I remember when I hadn't been in church long and I had listened to Sam Gipp, which is another great preacher that I looked at when I was first cutting my teeth, and just listened to him as much as I could, had tapes of him, had all kinds of tapes, listened to him all the time, and still love Brother Sam Gipp. And there was a guy here that was needing a visit, and Stan asked Brother Sam, said, "Hey, let's go visit this guy, and when we go, maybe we can get him back in. He had a hard day at work." I don't even remember what it was, but he was wanting to go visit somebody, and he wanted Sam to go with him, and he asked me to go, and I was excited. I was fired up. Well, then he ended up asking another guy to go too, and then we got ready to leave, and there was just really just too many people to show up at a guy's house. Looking back now, I realize here you are, you missed church, you're kind of out, you're kind of frustrated, and then four men in the church show up. So I realize how the logic behind just putting in a few guys going instead of four people and all this stuff. But at that point, as a young Christian, oh man, I got my feelings hurt. I was all excited and told my wife, hey, we're going on a visit. Going on a visit with Sam Gipp and Brother Stan. We're going to go on this visit and it's all going to be good and I'm excited and I'll be home late. Who knows how long it's going to take. Oh, I was so excited. I'm not even kidding. I'm not making that up right now. I was really saying that to her. And so then he comes to me and he pulls me off. He's like, hey, you know, probably too many people going. You know, why don't we kind of save this for another day? Oh, okay. No big deal. I'm good. No problem. Have a good time. I'll pray for you. You say, what happened? I got over it. But you know what that does? It gets you stronger. You say, man, that wasn't nothing. No, but to a young Christian that's real fragile, and if a little bit of heat starts happening, you got to be able to handle it. Because you know what? I went through a lot harder situations than that right there. And if I hadn't went through that first, I wouldn't have been making them other levels. And it's that heat. God says, you know what? I'm going to try you. I'm going to turn up the heat. I'm going to do like a finer's pot. I'm going to put the fire under you. I'm going to heat you up. Why? Get them impurities out of you. I want you to come forth as gold. And so you have that. And here in Ecclesiastes, I mean, you get up to that last one. I mean, you got basically, that annealed glass is basically like a young Christian. The heat strengthened is like a teenage Christian. That full tempered is like an adult Christian. And then that laminated glass is like a battle-tested soldier. And there's two parts, but those two parts of battle-tested glass has got something in between it. Something that holds it all together. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So that glass, if one of those pieces of glass gets broken, that other glass is still solid, and it'll hold that other one up, and it'll keep it from falling. When you take a marriage, you got a husband and a wife, and you got them both of them's battle-tested, both of them's good, both of them's fully tempered, battle-tested, laminate glass. You got them. And there's two of them. And if one of them starts having a hard time, that other one's going to hold them up. And he goes on to say this. It says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Now look at verse 12, though. It says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So you take a husband and a wife, and then you put the Holy Spirit in the middle of that mix. Now you've got a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. You say, what is it? You've got a person, you've got a Christian there that's not going to break. They're going to get heated up, they're going to get heated up, they're going to get heated up, and they're going to keep going level after level after level. That's the way God's laid this thing out. He's laid it out to where it's like, look, if you'll do right and you'll take these times where I'm putting you through a trial and quit thinking, you know, I'm going through something nobody else has ever went through. Listen, God is letting us go through some trials. Every trial that happens to you is not the devil. Everything that happens to you is not because we're boneheaded. Everything that happens to you ain't because somebody else is boneheaded. He said this about the children of Israel over in the wilderness. He said, I let you go through the wilderness. If you remember, he said, you got a land flowing milk and honey, and you get over there and they ain't got no water. And he says, I'm putting you through that because I want to do what? He said, I wanted to prove you to see if you was going to serve me. And there's going to be times in our lives as Christians that he's going to put us through some things. And he's going to turn some heat up just for our own purpose. Just to get us stronger. Just to get us more tempered. Why? So we don't break. So we're not broken. So we're not laying down and as a Christian and thinking, you know what? I'm never going to be used to God again. What's went on here? How did I mess this up? Somebody lied on me. Somebody said this about me. I just don't know what to do here. God ain't done with you. That's the whole point. What I'm preaching on tonight is this. Hope for the broken Christian. God's got a plan is what I'm trying to lay out at the start of this. God's got a plan. And that plan is if you'll take the heat that he's given you, he'll do enough that won't break you, but it'll make you better if you'll react the right way. Right? All right, look back over in Acts chapter 13. So you got this plan, and it's a good plan. And if you can get up to that spot to where you got laminated glass, you're a battle-tested soldier, and your wife's a battle-tested soldier, or your husband's a battle-tested soldier, you're going to church and got the Holy Spirit with you, man, you're strong, and a threefold cord's not quickly broken, that's great. But what if you didn't? What if you didn't follow that level? What if you're sitting here and you're realizing, you know what? Man, that is awesome. I've already messed that up. I've already messed it up. I'm already in a mess. I mean, man, you think about going to the jails and preaching and talking to these guys and telling them about walking in the Spirit and how you can do this and how you can do, and they're sitting here looking at this stuff and it's like, I'm in jail. I've done this. I've committed this sin. I've done this drug. You got young girls that's growing up that's already lost their virginity before they ever get into church and realize, I need to make a decision about my virginity. What about those girls? What about those men and women? What about people that said, you know what? You get these boys that don't want to drink and they don't want to do drugs, but they never knew that before they got in church. And they've already done it. What about those guys? We're just going to kick them to the curb and say, you're not one of them. You've been broken. You've been knocked down. You're damaged goods. That ain't the way it works. God don't work. There's hope for broken Christians. And there's times where you're going to sit here and you're going to think it's all over. And you're going to think, I ain't got a shot and I can't do this and I don't know what's going on. But there is hope for broken Christians. Acts chapter 13. In verse 5, you see where John Mark, goes with Paul and Barnabas. And as John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas, what happens is, you get down to, they go down through there, and as soon as they get there, they hit the first place. And there's a fight, and there's an argument. And they're out there arguing about the Bible. And they're full of the Holy Spirit while they're doing it. How about that? And they win somebody to the Lord. How about that? But it was a pretty tight situation. And John Mark's looking at this thing like, ugh, I don't know about all this. I just don't know all about this. I remember going to Memphis down there and street preaching down there, man. And there was this big dude. And Dilbert was witnessing to him. This dude's huge. I don't know how big he was. Whatever big you think in your mind, he was that big or bigger. And he's sitting there and he's witnessing this guy. This guy, This guy ain't taking it. I mean, you know, you think, well, if I'm praying and got the Holy Spirit on me, then people just going to do what? It don't work like that. It don't work like that. Right. They may say, you know what? No. They still have that choice. And Brother Dilber's sitting there and he's witnessing this guy and he's telling this guy and this guy don't want to hear it and he don't want to hear it and he told him he's about ready to put the fist to him. And Dilber said, I told him again, ain't going to work. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And he said, well, I'm saying that. He said, I'm sitting there thinking, he's getting ready to hit me. He said, and I just see it. And he ends up, praise the Lord, he didn't hit him. But the point is, if you get around something like that right there, Brother Dilber been preaching on the street for years. He'd been through that situation before. But you get a young Christian that walks up, and they're sitting there watching that, going back and forth. They're thinking, I don't know. I don't know about all this. It sounded good on the ride here when we was all talking about our stories. But now we're in the heat of the battle. We're in the heat of the moment. I don't know. That's where John Mark's at. John Mark's sitting here, and then John Mark decides, I've had enough. And he quits. And the Bible says he goes back to Jerusalem. Look down at verse 13. So verse 12, it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. So he gets saved, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And it was a great situation. Somebody got saved. It was a big battle. But it's scary. And the Bible says there in verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. It says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You know what John said? John said, I've had enough. I'm done with this. I'm finished. And John heads back, goes back to Jerusalem. Well, you know Paul and Barnabas, you know what they do. Paul and Barnabas, they keep right on preaching. They're starting churches. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, they're hammering down. You get all the way over to Acts chapter 15, and they've come back from their first mission trip. Now, not only is it bad enough that you get in the middle of something like that, and it's going to be good, you know it's going to be good, but then you quit. And then they come back, and they're talking about it, and they're talking about how great everything was. And they've done forgot about John Mark. Nobody else has. Nobody else forgot about John Mark. Because when you do something like that, I mean, you take the name Benedict Arnold. Right? I mean, nobody names your... I mean, people say, you know, I'm going to name my kid George Washington whatsoever. Nobody says, I'm going to name my kid Benedict Arnold whatsoever. I know today they might, idiots. But for the most part, people's got sense. They don't do that. You say, why? Because that name is synonymous with being a traitor. And you got John Mark right here, who quit on God, he quit on Paul, and he quit on Barnabas, and he turned around and he came back home, and man, they've got story after story of what they went through, the churches they started, how God moved, everything that's went on, and they're sitting here, and they come down to here, and in Acts chapter 15, look what he says. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So you know where they went when they got back? Went to Jerusalem. Where did it say John Mark went? Jerusalem. So here they are. Here's John Mark down here. And you know he's probably still in church because of what happens later. And he's sitting here and he's got to listen to all these stories. And he's sitting here wondering, I wonder what these people think about me. I wonder what these people think about me. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. I don't even know to go up and talk to them. I'm not even going to say anything. Make it worse, they get all excited to have this big debate that goes on, and then they're going to head back to Antioch. And when they get ready to go back to Antioch, those elders down there in Jerusalem, they said, you know what? This is great. You go back. You go back to Antioch. And as a matter of fact, you guys have done so much, we're going to send you a couple of guys that's up and coming, some other preachers, some good preachers, some good help that you need, and we're going to send them with you. And they get named. Look down here in look at verse 25. Acts 15, verse 25. It says, and it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And talking about Barnabas and Paul, it says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John Mark didn't hazard his life for the cause of Christ. Now, can you imagine being in this group of people? And they are just throwing these accolades on Paul and Barnabas. These are men that hazarded their lives John Marston said, you got that right. I was through a little bit of it. I know they were. But nobody's looking at John Mark. John Mark ain't jumping up there and saying, hey, send me. They ain't even looking at him. He's not even mentioned. There's two names that get mentioned right here, and he's not one of them. It says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They sent Judas and Silas. So when they started talking about the guys that we need to send to you, somebody that you can count on, wasn't John Mark. Where's John Mark? He's depressed. He's down. He's broken. Am I ever going to get used to God again? I'm not worthy to be in the same room with these guys. And he's sitting there and he's looking at this thing and he's saying, you know what? What can I do? What can happen? What I need. And he, I don't even know if he even said it. I mean, he's probably just sitting here thinking, this is my lot in life from now on. I'm never going to do anything for God again. I had my shot and I blew it. You know what he needed? He needed some encouragement. He needed somebody that would console him. Look down in verse 36. The Bible says this. It says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul has been down there. You had all this stuff going on. You got all this excitement. And they're getting ready to head out again. And Paul says, Barnabas, let's get started again. Let's do this. Man, this was fun. Let's go. Let's go, man. Lord's on me. Lord's want me to head out here. We got to start another mission trip. And Barnabas is ready to go. The son of consolation. The son of encouragement is ready to go. Look what he says, verse 38 or verse 37. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. You know what Mark needed? You know what John Mark needed? He needed some consolation. He needed some consoling. He needed somebody on that in-between to help him get to where he needed to be because he didn't feel like he had no right to get there. Didn't have anything. You know what? He was broken. He was just broken. That's what he was. And John Mark and Barnabas shows up, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. He shows up and he gets a hold of John Mark and he sees something in him just like he did the Apostle Paul. And he says, you know what? We ain't gonna kick this guy to the curb. We ain't gonna kick this guy to the curb. And it could be anybody. Put it in, but it's a variable. It could be anybody. I ain't gonna do this drug addict like this. We ain't gonna do this drunk like this. We ain't gonna give this young girl like that. And we're not gonna hold that against her whole life. We're not gonna, whatever it is. You ever messed up? You ever did anything wrong? God ain't through with you. You know what? There's hope for the broken Christian. Look at go to Job 16. Go back to Job 16. Let's look at a couple of references here. I'm going to show you something that's really good. Job chapter 16. Let me show you a few verses here. So Job, who brought all this on himself, he's in hot water. He's broken because of himself. And he realizes that God has done this. And here in verse 16, verse 12, he says this. He says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. You say, what is it? That's somebody that was doing wrong. And God broke them. Because they needed broken. They're broken. Go over to Psalm. Get Psalm chapter 31. Psalm chapter 31. And David is here and he's just beside himself. And he's writing these Psalms. And he says here, in verse 12, he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Just broken. People just get broken. And they think that once they get broken, they lose that desire and they think they can't be used to God anymore and they just want to sit on the sideline and they think it's over. But it's not over for them. It's not over. Look at get Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Another one here. It says a merry heart, talking about your heart, being excited, being happy, being merry. It says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. When that heart gets sorrow and it's down and it's depressed or it's frustrated or it's broken, it breaks your spirit, then your spirit's broken. And you're just down and you just need something. You need some help. And you get Barnabas over there, and Barnabas decides that when Barnabas gets over there, he's like, you know what? Here's a broken vessel. Here's a broken man. Here's a down and out guy that was a young Christian that he got to that first spot where he needed, got some heat turned up, and he needed to hang in there and get some strength to him. But he broke. He broke. He didn't handle it the right way. And Barnabas is looking at him and saying, I'll help this guy out. And the reason Paul didn't want him there was because Paul was so set on doing work for God that he didn't want him there. He said he left the work. It didn't say he left us. It didn't say he got scared. It said he left the work. He left. He said, let's not bring him. He left the work once. He done quit the work once. And it gets so sharp between Paul and Barnabas, Paul takes Silas. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they split off. And there's a thing about this glass. Man, this is so good. This glass that when you start looking at things that you can recycle, glass is one of the few products that never loses anything. It can be recycled and recycled and recycled. Every time it gets recycled, it gets heated up to get the impurities out of it. And then you know what it does? It gets heated back up, and it can be recycled. And it's never like five times and we got to get rid of it. It is infinity. As many times as that glass has been broken and it wants to get fixed, it's just got to get recycled. And what happens is the first thing that's got to happen for that to get recycled is somebody has to notice that glass. And somebody has to have a heart that says, I want to recycle this glass. Now, I'm not into all this green stuff, but I'm into Christian recycling. I'll guarantee you that. And when you see somebody down and out, you know what they need? They need somebody that cares enough like Barnabas did to say, you know what? I know what can fix you. I know what can get you recycled. I know what can get you back in the fight. I know what can get you back with a prayer life. I know what can get you back in fellowship with the Lord. You know what you do? You've got to have somebody that's going to reach down and say, you know what? I got some heart for you. That's what you got to do. And you know us Christians, that's battle tested, and we've made it through them levels, and we've been recycled and made it through them levels, and we've been recycled. We got to have a heart. The one thing that you get through that heat is you get a heart for somebody else going through that heat. And what you got to have is you got to have that somebody's going to care about it. And then you know what's going to happen? It's got to get the impurities out of it. Just like a broken vessel, they did something wrong. You know what they got to do? They got to get their impurities out of them. What do you got to do? You got to start confessing your sins. You got to get right with the Lord. And you know what happens? It gets heated up, not to 1,200 degrees, not to 500 degrees, 2,700 degrees to get all those impurities out of them. You had over there in Jeremiah sitting in Jeremiah chapter 20, and he's messed up and he's wanting to quit. And what does it say? He says, God's word was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. You know what you got to have? You got to get them impurities out of you. By getting the Word of God in you, you start confessing your sin, you get that heat turned up inside you, and then what happens once you get that? All that's done, and then it's mixed with some pure ingredients. It takes all those ingredients, after all the other stuff's out, you take 50% of that glass, you just take the glass that's left, which is called something like Kohler or something like that, and they take that, after the impurities are out of it, and they stick that with real brand new stuff, pure stuff, the Word of God, church, Christians that's right with God. And then what happens is they'll sit there and they'll heat that up with those two ingredients together, and then they put it into a mold. And then you want to know what comes out? Is a new, brand new, recycled vessel. Bible says over in Timothy, it says, some people are vessels to honor and some to dishonor. And if you want to be a vessel of honor and you've messed up, you know what you got to do? You just got to get recycled. You say, what happened to John Mark? Don't say a whole lot about what him and Barnabas did, but you know that he was mad at him because he was because he left the work. And that's what Paul was about, which was obviously a good thing. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. God's got a great plan. And He puts the heat on us. And He puts enough heat that He knows we're not going to break if we react the right way. And it'll work right. The problem is, we don't react the right way. And there's times that we break. And when we break, if we'll do what God wants us to do, and we'll get recycled. And some Christian will look at you and say, hey, come this way. Let me help you. Let me get you back in church. Let me pray for you. Let me help you get past this. Let me help. If you can get somebody to get you back to the master recycler, and you can get that heat put back on you, then you can do something for God. And a guy that was so scared that he quit the work of God, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul's talking about leaving and quitting, or when he's not quitting, I mean finishing and dying, verse 7, he says this, verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul talking. And he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And he says, only Luke is with me. And then he says this, take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Some broken vessel that thought it was all over. At the end of his life, the very guy that said was mad at him because of the work is sitting here. So you remember when they said, hey, we sent you two guys, Silas and Judas, and he didn't get his name called. Paul's dying, and whose name does he call? He says, take Mark. Get Mark, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And he's so profitable, God let him write a book of the Bible, the book of Mark. You say, what's the point? The point is, there's hope for the broken Christian. And tonight, if you're sitting here and you're going through it, and everybody goes through it, the point is, you got to get recycled. You got to go to the recycling master. And you got to get to him, and you got to get right. And it may not even be something that you've done wrong. It may be something that somebody else has done wrong and put you through it and got you down. Or it may be something that God's trying to get you to another level, and you're sitting here thinking, oh, everything's broke loose, and now all of a sudden you're realizing, wait a second, God's just trying to make me better. And you got to be able to make it to the next level. And it starts by just getting down and getting started with a prayer to the Lord. And we're going to go ahead. I'm going to have Miss Robin, if she'll come up and play an invitation. We'll go ahead and have a little invitation here. I've kind of used up all of our time to take up prayer requests, so we may not do that. But we'll take an altar call here. And if you're here tonight and you're a broken Christian, you think you've messed up, and you think there's no hope, there's hope for a broken Christian. You just got to get started. So we'll all stand, and she can go ahead and start playing. Plenty of people down here. As the old song goes, there's still room at the altar. Things too tough for you? You just need the Lord. It's hard to go through some of these battles without God. It's hard to go through any battle without God. All right, with everybody's head bowed, I'm going to ask Judd Ellis if you would dismiss us, please.